Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you weren't here last Sunday, I started preaching from Peter, and I informed the congregation that I would be preaching from Peter for a while. I'm going to be looking at the whole letter of Peter throughout the next few months. We may take a break, like I mentioned to them, here and there, for particular days, like for instance, maybe Mother's Day or the day of Pentecost. We'll see how it goes. Last week we looked at 1 Peter, the first 9 verses, and so this week we'll be looking at picking up from verse 9, actually reading from verse 10 and reading to verse 22. So that's 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 10 through verse 22. Again, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 10, where we read in the name of our Lord. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made clear in these last days times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. I'm going to stop at verse 22. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, when the risen Lord Jesus confronts his disciples, he does a very interesting thing for them. A thing that actually is of vital importance for us whenever we begin to look at the scriptures and read them. And that is that he opened their understanding. So when Jesus confronted the disciples in the locked room in the end of the Gospel of Luke, this is what it tells us. He appears there, and after showing them that indeed he had risen, he was not a ghost or something like that, he partook of some honeycomb and, well, I don't remember exactly what it was, some meat perhaps. But then he said unto them, he opened unto them the scriptures, and he gave them what we call sometimes the Great Commission of the church. The church is to go out now and preach repentance and remission of sins. And Peter, as he writes his letter here, is in essence doing exactly that. As he now, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, because actually I forgot one little thing. It's a huge thing, actually. After he tells the disciples this, Jesus tells them to wait here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And that happens, of course, on the day of Pentecost, which I think we celebrate, I think it's the first Sunday of June, if I remember correctly, where they were now empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and minister this gospel unto the world, unto their known world. So they started in Jerusalem, went into Samaria, and to all regions of that area of the world. And eventually, of course, as you know, the gospel was proclaimed across the nations and across this world. And you and I who are living here in the year 2017 are simply hearing now the effect of what Jesus did for his disciples. He opened unto them the scriptures. So it is our prayer, my prayer, and I hope your prayer as well, that as we begin to read and look at this letter to Peter, that that's in fact what will take place for your heart and mine as well, that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will open up our minds and our hearts, that we are able to actually receive what we hear. Because if you're familiar at all with the letter to Peter, you are going to be very uncomfortable with some of the things that he is going to be telling you. As he addresses you as a human being in this world, you are not going to like, perhaps, even some of the things that he says that you are to do and live like as you live here in this world. Because it is contrary to our flesh. What the Word of God tells us in its writings and in its proclamation very often are offensive to us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we bring this message to people that they're offended by it. But that shouldn't stop us. No, we ought to stand up all the more and proclaim this Word. Because we understand, as we concluded last week, that we are those who have received the salvation of our souls. And we have received this message through the Word of God, as it has been opened and declared unto us. That's all that really Peter is saying in his first few verses that we read here this morning. He says, those who came before, the prophets, this is what they did. They are looking at the message that was coming to them from God. As God declared to them the prophecies, they looked at them, they searched them, they looked at them carefully and wondered, when would this take place? When would this Messiah actually come into this world and begin to proclaim this message of deliverance? They were waiting for this. They're waiting for this grace of God to show up on the scene. And the good news is, my friends, this morning, is the grace of God is here. When Titus writes about this, Titus says, it's been openly shown to us. We now see it. The grace of God is now exposed for all people to see, so that they will understand by the unmerited favor of God, they have been delivered from their sins, they have been given salvation. The prophets, the men of old, before the time of Christ, ministered this gospel message to their people, and they waited with longing for the day when they would actually see this in all of its manifestation and glory. And you see, the whole point of all of this is that we see it. We actually see that. And sometimes I'm afraid that we have become so dulled in our minds and our understanding that we simply look at the grace of God as some kind of a small thing. It's a concept or a reality that we somehow can't hang on to. In fact, we don't hang on to it at all. We become enamored with our own traditions, we become enamored with our own understandings, and all kinds of things like this, which Peter says in this letter, by the way, you are not to do. Because it is solely by the grace of God that you this morning can declare by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God and I have salvation. They looked into this. They searched for the manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, Christ told his disciples in that room in the Gospel of Luke, this is what the prophets have been talking about. This is what the Psalms have been talking about. This is what Moses was talking about. I am it. I am the one that they have been speaking about and declaring for all of this time. Everything has now been fulfilled. God has looked with favor upon humanity because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you now, who are a believer this morning, have been joined onto Him. And because you have been joined onto Him, you now have this. And somehow, this becomes just kind of a trite thing. I have to admit, even in my own mind and heart, I've heard this message for years. I've been preaching it now for a number of years as well. And sometimes I'm tempted, as a preacher of the Word, to somehow wow my audience with something else. I've shared this with you before, I'm sure. Because I'm almost 45, and so therefore I can start repeating myself, right? Well, that's a poor excuse, but anyway. He says here, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, or by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You see, when I look out upon a group of people like I have before me this morning, I see a group of people that the angels are impressed with. Do you realize that? Sometimes we're actually sort of like impressed with angels, and we'd like to see an angel show up, or maybe we wouldn't. Maybe it would scare the living bejeebers out of us. But nevertheless, this is kind of how we are. We talk about angels, and we're very enamored with angels and what they do. Angels are enamored with you. It's almost like as if the angels dwell in eternity, and in this, I can't think of a better way to describe it than like this globe. Like, you know how you got these little snow globes you got where you can tip the thing up and you turn it over and all this snow is falling down. They're looking at this little sphere of time. And as they look into the sphere of time, they marvel that God would take on humanity and enter into time in order to save these human beings. These people who are rebels by nature, who turn their back on the concepts and precepts of God all the time and make up their own God and go off into idolatry over and over and over again. But nevertheless, God loves them like He loves you. And He loves you so much, in fact, that what He does, the angels themselves can't quite understand or figure out. And so they desire to look into this. Because as the Hebrew writer tells us, Christ wasn't made in the form of an angel. He was made in the form of a human being. And He became like us in order to rescue us from our fallen nature and our curse. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the vision that John sees there, he makes it a very powerful observation. He says, I looked and I seen this nice great image of this river flowing from the throne of God and this tree that was growing there bearing all of these manners, these 12 manners of fruits for the healing of all the nations. And I noticed something. There was no more curse. There was no more curse. You and I who live as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are consumed by that reality, no longer are under the curse. It's been lifted and removed because of the finished work of Christ. And this is now the reality for us. We who are the followers of Jesus Christ, yes, we carry this corrupt nature. We understand what it does. But that is not who we are. We are, in fact, as Peter writes about here, those who have obtained salvation. We have received salvation through the work and the person of Christ. And so he says, really, all of this is just building up to this point. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So how do I do that? Gird up the loins of your minds. In the ancient world, the people wore long robes, long flowing garments that would reach down perhaps to their ankles or so. And so when they needed to move quickly, for instance, in battle or something like that, a soldier would have a belt that he would actually put around his waist, and he would cinch up his robes a little bit and tighten it up so that way he was able to move quickly into battle or wherever he was to go. And Peter is simply using this imagery. Wherefore, gird up the loins, wrap a belt around your mind, cinch this understanding in your mind so that you're able to go out and live in this world like you're supposed to. Just like an ancient warrior would cinch up his robe and tuck it into his belt so he could run into battle, or a messenger who would want to run from one city to the next would gird up the loins, the garment that he was wearing around his waist. So you are to take this understanding and belt it around your minds. I think it's a marvelous imagery that he gives here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have this understanding. You understand just what has been done for you in Christ. You have been born again. You are a child of God. You may be going through temptations and trials right now, but that does not change the fact that you are a child of God. The prophets have declared this. The angels look into this, and this is what you are. You are a child of God living in this world. And don't forget it. Don't forget it. That's all Peter is saying. You get this cinched into your mind. You wrap a belt around your mind and cinch it down tight so that this understanding will never flee from you. And so he says to be sober, which actually means to be in a, have a sound mind. To have a mind that is not simply wowed by every little wind of doctrine or understanding that flows down the pike, and you begin to follow this understanding or that understanding. In fact, recently I just heard on the radio somebody was trying to make some strange statement about the blood of Christ. They said this, that the blood of Christ, as it drained down the cross, entered into a crevice in the rock and somehow followed this crevice to the point that it dripped on the Ark of the Covenant. And the man who was fielding these questions in this radio program said, that's silly. But that's how far it goes. People become so enamored with everything else that they actually forget the scripture and what the word says, and they want to somehow, what does that prove? Well, it has a nice little thought to it, because, you know, that's where they put the blood of the sacrifices. They would actually put them on the Ark of the Covenant. So they were trying to say, well, Christ's blood actually made its way all the way to the Ark of the Covenant. But it didn't. That's simply sensationalism or silliness. We must have this understanding belted in our mind and not become those who are running prey to sensationalism or emotionalism and lose sight altogether of the finished work of Christ and somehow run after one feeling or another feeling. You encounter people that do this in their lives and they're never stable because they run from one religious experience to the other. And they never find satisfaction. So I'm telling you this morning, I think you've probably got the point already. Get this in your mind. Put on this helmet, as Paul actually refers to it, as the helmet of salvation. And that's all that is referring to as well. You put this helmet of salvation on. That message is secure in your brain. The gray matter that God gave you that rests between your ears. And so he says, you be sober, you be in your sound mind, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, this is what you bank on all of the days of your life. You bank on the grace of God. And you know that that grace of God will carry you all the way through your life until the day that Christ is revealed in all of his fullness. But even now, in this present day and age in which we live, it is the grace of God that maintains my Christianity and nothing else. Because every day God reveals himself to me. Every day Christ is revealed to me in his goodness and in his kindness, because I wrestle with this wicked mind of mine that would tell me that you might want to question if you're actually going to make it. If perhaps you really do have this salvation thing, how could a man who preaches the word think like you do? I hope. My hope. And I explained hope to you before. So this isn't a hope like, you know, I hope I get something. No. This is a sure and steadfast hope which is anchored in heaven itself. So he says, you hope for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. You see, there's no more excuse, my friends. There's no more excuse. You can't plead ignorance. You know how that works, don't you? If you're out there in the woods and you're popping off one deer after another, or in the lake just yanking out walleye after walleye, and the DNR officer shows up, you can't say, oh, I didn't know. I had no idea you couldn't take 20 walleyes and 15 deer. No, they're going to lock you up, take your truck, your boat, and whatever else you have, because you can't plead ignorance. So it is, as Peter writes here, you cannot plead ignorance. We are not ignorant, my friends. We understand the message of grace. And we understand its implications for us in our lives. So we don't walk around saying, well, I didn't know. Yes, you do. You know. You were raised in the church. You have Christian parents who raised you and taught you what is right and wrong and taught you what Christ has taught in his word. You have no excuse. So he says, you be obedient And you don't fashion yourselves according to that former way of thinking anymore, your former lusts, as the King James puts it. Doesn't have to necessarily here mean like those things of a sexual nature or something like that. He'll actually address that later in this letter. But that's here just simply following the whims of my fleshly mind. But he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The King James uses the term conversation here. It just simply means conduct, the way you live your life. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Now, is there just a little bit of wiggle room here? Is there somewhere in here that I can somehow slither out from underneath that and say, no, actually doesn't apply to me? No. This is who you are. When God spoke these words, which Peter is quoting, he spoke them in the book of, I think it was Deuteronomy, if I remember correctly. One of the five books of Moses, anyway. And he told the children of God as he handed them his law, you be holy, for I am holy. And you see, this is the reality for us. We are the consecrated children of God. We are holy. We have been set apart in this way. And so this is who we are. And we have been made this way, as he writes on later here, by the blood of Christ. It's nothing that you and I have done. We are simply declared to be the holy children of God. Whether my mind tells me something or whatever, it doesn't matter what my mind tells me. I need to have a sound mind, a mind that understands what it means to be a follower of God and a follower of Christ. You are holy. You don't get to be holy. You don't somehow attain holiness. You are holy. And so you call on the Father as his children. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your work or your sojourning here in fear. Now, there's something you need to understand here. What Peter is saying is because of what has been done for you in Christ, and because of the view that you have now of your Father, he says you walk now as the obedient children of God. You don't view your Father in some sort of a slavish fear, because that was the law. That was the first covenant. The first covenant was a slavish fear. Do this or die. Now we live under the covenant of grace, where we serve our God out of love, out of respect, out of reverence. This isn't a fear that somehow if I slip up in my walk, God's going to send a lightning bolt down and fry me right there. Because we live under grace. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or a former way of life received by traditions from your fathers, this isn't what saved you. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, this blood is what saved you. It is this blood, my friends, that has saved you. Nothing else. The blood of Christ speaks forgiveness into the heart of the Christian. And the Christian lives under this teaching all of the days of his life. because he was verily or foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made clear or made open unto you in these last times, in this last age in which we live, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, it's by Christ that I actually believe this morning. Which is why I tell you again this day, this is what we need in our minds. It's by him that we believe, by the finished work of Christ, because he shed his blood on behalf of my sins and yours. A thing which the angels could never understand. Why would God die for these people? But he did. So he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's where we got to stop today. Under the rubric and the teaching and the concept of love. You see, my friends, love is actually what motivates us to do what we do. I do what I do for you because I love you. And you do what you do for me because you love me. I hope that's what it is anyway. This is what Peter calls us to. And Jesus himself said, this is the thing that fulfills all of the commandments, is love. Paul writes, love is the fulfilling of the law. John writes a little bit later in his epistle and says, God is love. And the only way that I can love him is that he first loved me. This understanding of which we have been speaking about, this salvific work which came through Christ, brings us to this understanding as we live out our lives in this world. We live them under the teaching of love. I do what I do because of love. I serve my God because I love my God. Not because I'm afraid he's going to kick me under the bus or squash me like a fly. If he was that kind of God, he would have done that long ago. He would have zapped this earth and said, fooey on him. Perhaps some of the angels are thinking that was a good idea as they looked in wonder at what God was doing. I can't believe what he's doing. And so I'm going to leave you with that this morning. You are to love, even as he says here, love one another with a pure heart fervently. This isn't some sort of fakey love. This is a love that actually exposes itself by what you do. When you live with each other and minister to one another. May God help us to understand what it means to live again under the power of the resurrection, to live as the followers of Jesus Christ, and to have that understanding firmly planted in our minds. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.